Well, good morning to you. I've heard that the preacher is long-winded today, so I decided I'd bring some lunch. It's probably enough for some of you, and we'll get to that a little bit later. It's really good to be in Colorado. I live in Indiana, and there's nothing to look at in Indiana other than my wife. I like looking at her, but nonetheless, there's really no scenery to enjoy. And I've enjoyed being up at Estes Park yesterday. I got to see some things that I don't think I've seen, at least out in the wild. I saw a couple of cows and a bull, elk. I think that's what you call them. If they don't, I was born in Phoenix. There's no elk out there. So if I didn't label them right, then forgive me, and you can shoot me on a hunting trip, I'm sure. But also saw some bighorn sheep that were on some sheer rocks. And I was guilty of stopping in the middle of the road like the rest of the people in Colorado or people from Wyoming that decide they need to see this thing of nature. I don't think I've seen bighorn sheep in the wild. The last time I saw a bighorn sheep was a couple of years ago at the Indianapolis Zoo. So not sure if they came from here. But anyway, really good to be here. Great weekend with the men of the church. And we got after it for Jesus Christ and made some commitments that hopefully you're going to see in your home and in your church and your community. I want to talk to you today through the scriptures, through the psalmist, about making your life count. The psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 12, says this: "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And as we get into this, I just want you to realize who you are in the body of Christ, who you are in the Wesleyan Church, and understand that your days have been very significant here in the history of your church. You are part of 1,716 churches as of last week in the Wesleyan Church in North America. Over 400,000 worshipers were gathered in Jesus' name and sing songs similar to the ones that we've sung and hear the word of the Lord spoken in truth and make decisions for Jesus Christ. You're part of this body of believers, and it's very significant, and I applaud you. I know that it's not a competition, but I just want you to realize the significant role that you play, the pastors that you have, and the unbelievable blessing that you are in places like Nicaragua, as well as other places here in the Greeley community, greater Denver area. All of these things add up to the fact that you are one of our top 20 churches, if not in the top 10, when it comes to attendance and activity and all of your generosity. And it's here in Greeley in this community, but that reaches far around the world. Your pastor is one of our best preachers, and I don't say that just because I'm here. That's the truth, and thank you for sharing him at different camps and different places. We are grateful. We are sincerely grateful. If I can speak on behalf of the Wesleyan Church in Indianapolis, where our world headquarters is, we are very grateful for Greeley Wesleyan Church. But we're not done yet. You know, we still have to learn, and we still have to be taught some things. And I go to school every day. Some of that comes through a couple of teenagers in our household, and they school me often. Some of it comes through my wife that even on days when I'm away, what are you going to wear on Sunday? Because I need to know. I'm not going to be there. I just need to know. I have to learn all kinds of lessons over and over and over again. Most of all, would you join me in learning from the word of the Lord today? I'm going to ask you just to pull that slide up one more time and read this out loud with me. Psalm 90, verse 12. Are you ready? "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." If we're to number our days, that means we need to count some things. We need to take account of some things. We're told that our vote counts recently. We're told, some of us, that we're supposed to count our calories when we eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We're supposed to count all kinds of things like the days that are left until Christmas. Man alive, do I ever need to get busy and figure out what I'm going to get for Mindy. But nonetheless, counting is a very serious activity in our lives. And the thing that we want to make sure that you hear this morning is that your life can count in very significant ways for God. Some of you don't think that it does. Some of you aren't convinced. Some of you think that your life doesn't matter to anybody else. You have people all around you and you wonder if you really make a difference in somebody else's life. I'm here to tell you that you can. It doesn't matter if you have the most prominent position in this place today. Your life counts for Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you have the highest degree of education in this place today. Your life counts for Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how talented you are, how tall you are, short you are, skinny you are, heavy you are, old you are, young you are. Your life can count very significantly for Jesus Christ. If you would just believe that from the Lord today, then you'd learn how to number your days. How do we do this? Very simply this morning, if we're going to take an inventory of our lives, how do I make sure my life counts for the Lord? The first thing that we need to do is make sure that we make our life count by living our lives for Jesus Christ. That we make our life count by living our lives for Jesus Christ. We make this way too complicated, way too complex. What that literally means is that I would give my life for what it was created for in the first place. That I would give my life to Jesus by making Him the Savior of my life. I can't save myself. I don't know if you've thought about it before. I'm sure you have, but you need a good reminder perhaps. You can't save yourself. It's only Sunday morning. It's the first day of the week, right? Sunday's the first day, not Monday. Sunday's the first day of the week, and it's like 11:10 a.m. Mountain Time in North America. And I just have a quiz for you this morning. How many of you have controlled everything that's happened in the last 11 hours and 10 minutes of the first day of this week? I'm looking for hands. I'm just going to take a moment. Take a moment longer. I'm scanning. Anybody? There was a guy in the first service that raised his hand. We got him later. We fixed him in a lobby later. You don't control anything, do you? You know? I didn't control neighbors that were next door to my hotel room at 2 a.m. when they decided to slam doors and scream at each other and apparently rehearse something that happened at dinner. Believe me, I heard it at 2 a.m. Excuse me. I wish I could have done this. I slam a door. Hey, I have to go preach in the morning and show the love of Jesus to people. Would you please clam it up? Be quiet. I did not do that. I thought about it, but I was coming to preach and talk about living for Jesus, and I didn't think that would fit very well if I did that at 2 a.m. I wanted to, though. We don't control much. We're taught that we can control our own destiny, that we can make every decision and get in the rhythm with the universe, and all of a sudden we'll end up in paradise somewhere. Lord knows where that is in that kind of mentality. But the fact of the matter is we need a Savior who controls everything. We need to be in the grip of somebody's hand. And I talked to the men this way over the weekend. The best thing you could do, man, gentlemen, is to give your life to Jesus. The best thing you could do, ladies, is to give your life to Jesus. Because you know what? I don't hold very much in my hand. My hand's not big enough. But I know one that I used to sing about as a little kid, where it said, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole wide world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. And when my world's falling apart, when things don't make sense, I need somebody, a Savior, that can pull me out of that with His strong and mighty hand. That's exactly what the psalmist was talking about here in verse 12. In the midst of realizing that God is great and the God of the universe has spoken and that He could take us out in a minute. That's when the psalmist says in the middle of that chapter, the middle of that Psalm 90, teach us then to number our days. And the best thing you can do is give your life to Christ. Some of you may have done that. Some of you may not have done that. Maybe even taking the next step after salvation and realizing that there's a little bit more, that He wants me to live a clean life, that He wants me to live a holy life, that He wants me to be in His image, that He wants me to be transformed, like Pastor Steve was talking about, that He wants me to be at one with Him. The word communion, the way we were created in the first place, was that we would be in partnership with God. And we're doing our own thing way too much. Maybe you need to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Change me. Rule over everything about me. I give myself to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may think that comes at the end of a service, but it's number one because it should be number one for all of us. It should be the primary thing that all of us focus on, that we give our lives to Christ. And some of you may have prayed that prayer today, and I'm going to ask you to do something real quickly. Not because it's a competition and not because it's something where we're going to look at you and say, oh, man, that's just great. But we do want to congratulate you. We do want to celebrate you. We want to make sure that you get the right foundation. And I'm just wondering right here while everybody's looking, no music is playing. I know this is weird. I know it's awkward and I'm not done yet. But anyway, if you just say, you know what? I prayed that prayer while you were praying right then and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? You know what? This is why the church exists around the world, that we would introduce people to Jesus Christ. And there are at least two people in this place right now that just did that. And I say that's worth celebrating Jesus for. God bless you. There is a packet. I know this is a little bit foreign, but here we go. There's a welcome center right outside these doors, and there's a packet of information. People want to help you get the journey started right, okay? So take it upon yourself to take that step and get introduced to the body of Christ. It's really not that bad. I belong to it, and they tolerated me for a long, long time. It's a great thing. That's the best thing you could do to make your life count. Why are we goofing around thinking that we can make our life count all in our own power? I've got limited power. I've got limited resources. But I know somebody who can hold me in his hand and help me every day of the week, no matter what it is that I face, no matter if it's a good thing or if it's something that hits me right between the eyes. I know that He is interested in me and gave Himself for me and wants to change me and lead me. Amen? We give our lives to Christ by living for Him. We give our lives to Christ in word, in thought, and deed, in living for Jesus. The second thing that we can do, and it's not something that's an easy formula, but number one does come first. Number two in living your life for Christ and making sure that it counts for Him is to love your family. You say, I don't have a family here. As a matter of fact, my family's a mess. I want you to think about a biological family, but I also want you to think about a spiritual family. That you have two sisters, at least today, that I saw, if I saw anybody here this morning. You have two brand new sisters in Christ. So think about a spiritual family sometimes. That we are to love each other. That we are to serve each other. That we are on the heels of loving God, doing the second most important responsibility in all of life. Some people think it's number one, but loving God is first. The second thing is to love our families, to love our spouses, to love our children, to love our parents, to love the people seated next to us in church, to love our neighbor, even as if we loved ourselves. And you will not do number two here, this point of loving our families. You won't do it right. You won't do it well. You think you can, but you can't unless you love Jesus first. You won't do the loving of anybody else in any relationship, those horizontal relationships, unless you get the vertical one right, the one with Christ first. And that's why it's number one. But second to that, even in the Scripture, is the fact that we, like Joshua, need to say, as for me and my house, who are you going to serve? We will serve the Lord. He said it in the Old Testament when it wasn't popular, and some of you may need to say it today and prioritize things that way for your family. There's a couple of things that need to happen here tangibly. You say, oh, they're just words, but I just want you to realize that there are important words that your family needs to hear. One of them, if you have children biologically, or if you don't, think about some spiritual friends, some Christ-like friends, some neighbors that don't know Christ, perhaps, that would be future spiritual friends. Think about this in making sure that they know you think they're terrific. Well, I don't want to get into all that mushy stuff. They know I think they're terrific. Really? Or as my teenagers at home say, seriously? You serious? You think they're terrific? When's the last time you told them? I was communicating in the 21st century with my son last night, who's on the border of Kentucky and Indiana, playing in a soccer tournament last night. And he was giving me the update of the score and how he played. And it wasn't because he played soccer, and it wasn't because they won, and it wasn't because he scored a goal. But it's because he's my son, and I'm his daddy. And as long as we're alive on the face of this earth, that relationship continues regardless of what he does or what I do. And I texted him back after he gave me the little summary of the game. And I said, "Son, I hope you have a great night. I just want you to know something. I think you're terrific. I love you." He's 16. Isn't that kind of goofy? Does he really want to hear that? Ask him. Ask any 16-year-old man. It's okay. Be a real man. Step it up. Get in their kitchen and say, in the right, wholesome way, "I love you and I'm proud of you." Your spouse needs to hear this. Some responded to accepting Jesus as their Savior today. Men, I'm going to ask you to go first, and you're going to really hate me for this one, but that's okay. Your wife is going to love you and me all together. But here we go. There's three words that I end every conversation with. It doesn't matter if I'm picking up bread and picking up peanut butter and jelly, or if I'm picking up milk or whatever. When it flies in Indiana, the snow flies in Indiana, the shelves are cleared within about a half an hour. "Hey, it's snowing. Could you pick up some bread and milk? We were going to be apparently in blizzards for like 2 years, and there won't be any that any truck can get to the store or nothing. So you got to go to the store." "That's fine, honey. I love you." "Well, why would you say that?" "Because I do." Any conversation, even in that text to Caleb last night, "I love you." It usually has an exclamation point on it, but my keyboard in my office where I work back in Indianapolis, the one key, the shift one, which is the exclamation point on a typing keyboard, it's broken. I've used it so many times. It is broken. I'm not kidding you. It broke 2 weeks ago, and I have to get another one. I had to explain to my wife, "I can't put an exclamation point at the end of 'I love you' today because the one key on my keyboard is broken. I'm not fooling." "You're right. You're right. I'm a psycho." And I'll tell you why. I don't have time for the whole story, but when I was pastoring a church, somebody came in for counseling and pulled a .38 on me. I saw copper bullets pointed at me in the chamber. I thought it was over. I just graduated from seminary. I just married the girl of my dreams. We were just starting out in ministry. Nobody ever covered this in a pastoral counseling class. No one. I prayed an internal prayer while I was praying out loud, you understand? The out loud prayer was, "Lord, help us." The internal prayer was, "Get this guy out of my office. Help me to live." He pointed that gun at me before I prayed, and he said this: "It would take a lot of guts, wouldn't it, Pastor, if you killed yourself and then shot somebody important, wouldn't it?" I thought a couple of things in that moment. One of them was, how dare this guy come in and end this way? Nobody ever taught me about this. Nobody ever counseled me about this. I have no idea what I'm doing. Thanks a lot, God. I just prepared to accept this call into ministry, become a pastor, and this clown's going to take me out. Thank you very much. The second thing that I thought, thankfully, was a little more humorous than that. I was very serious about that, by the way. But the second thing was, I hope you are an excellent shot, because if you do it in that order, I think I'm okay. I know that's not very loving and whatever else you want to label that, but that's exactly what I thought. You shoot yourself and I think I can get out of here. Because of that incident, I made an oath that night inside of myself that anybody that I loved, like family, and this doesn't get to, you know, just, "I love you, man. I love you" to everybody. That's not the deal. Anytime Mindy talks to me, or there's an email, or there's a text, Caleb and Courtney communicate with me, I communicate with them. They know it, and there's an exclamation point. If it's the last thing that I say, if it's the last day that I get to talk to them, I want them to hear and remember these words: "I love you." On the count of three, somebody's nearby that needs to either hear, "They're terrific, you are terrific," that's three words, or "I love you." 1, 2, 3. Pretty nice, huh? Now you better admit it, because you're in church. It's an amazing thing that we take all this stuff for granted, but loving your family comes right on the heels of loving God. And I want to make sure that I tell them before somebody else does. When you love your family, you live these words of Joshua. As for me and my house, we're going to make our house count. We're going to serve the Lord. The third thing goes like this. You love your family by giving your life to Jesus. You love your family by making sure you love Jesus, by loving your family. You love Him by giving your life to Him. You make your life count by doing what His plan is for your life. By following God's plan, you make your life count. And it's an amazing thing. As I introduced this message, some of you were thinking, you know what? I'm like that. I'm like a guy that you know, Jim, in Nebraska that is a farmer. He's farmed all of his life. He grew up on the farm. And he told me this summer as I was talking to him while I was speaking there in Nebraska, he said, you know what? People have oftentimes said that certain vocations count and certain ones don't. And I've struggled all of my life. I'm in my 50s and I don't really understand or appreciate the fact that my life counts as a farmer. Now, I was having a little bit of fun with him, you understand, trying to lighten the conversation a little bit. He was very serious, and that's nothing I would discount. But I was trying to just lighten it up a little bit, and I said, do you have any Black Angus beef, and you can send me like a side of beef? That would count for me. I mean, that would prove that farming counts. If you could help me out there with some good Nebraska beef. But I looked at him, and I said, how does it come about that you think your life doesn't count? He said, well, I'm just a farmer. Try going to the grocery store without a guy named Myron, who's a farmer in Nebraska. I'd say that counts. But he said, I just want to know that my life counts for Jesus as a farmer. And I assured him in that conversation that it does, and I want you to know that it does. But you may be asking the question today, who is it that God wants you to be? What is it that God wants me to do? And you know how He's wired you. You know what gets your crank going. You know how you tick. You know how it is that brings meaning and purpose to your life. You know those things that get you going. There's people serving all over this church building today that are using their gifts for Christ. I got to tell you something else, though. There are people in Greeley that don't know Jesus that are making a living out of the giftedness that Jesus has given them. They just don't know it yet. Seriously. Your life counts, and you need to follow God's plan. This is a lesson that I continue to learn. And sometimes that plan is not too easy. I'd really like to illustrate this to you by introducing you to my brother, Glenn. And while I share this illustration and we wrap up our time together, our musicians are going to come and help us, so just continue to listen. Glenn's a science teacher in Derby, Kansas. Middle school science teacher. I've often told him he has a higher calling on his life than I do on mine, being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're dealing with eighth graders every day. I have one in my house. I can say this. He loves the Lord. He's given his life to the Lord. He understands what it is that he's supposed to do. He's a science teacher and he's a coach. And that's been something that was revealed to him a long, long time ago about what he was supposed to do in life. And he loved following plans while he was teaching. He loved following plans as we grew up. As a matter of fact, as a science experiment, he would talk about making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in class. And he had the students do all of the instructions, and then he would make the sandwich according to their instructions. He was kind of a nut, more nuttier than I am. But anyway, here he is giving all these instructions, and he would get one of the students' papers, their laboratory instructions, you know, trying to help them be specific and follow a specific plan, just like we're supposed to do with our lives. And I remember one time he was telling me, he said, you know, one kid just said, you put the knife in the peanut butter. Now, to be safe, I don't have a knife with me, and this stuff's going to go to the Thanksgiving dinners, hopefully. But anyway, he made sure it was a plastic lid. He'd take out a knife, and he'd jam it in the peanut butter. There you go. No, that's not what I meant. What do you mean? You got to take the lid off and the seal off, and you got to get the knife out and take it all off and put it in there. And that's what I meant by putting the knife in the peanut butter. He said, well, you didn't say that. You said, put the knife in the peanut butter. So I did. Well, then you take the jelly. And one instruction said, you put the jelly on the bread. So you would do this. No, that's not what I meant. What do you mean? You got to take the lid off, and you got to take the wrapper off, and you got to get two pieces. You got to unwrap the bread. You got to get two pieces. You got to get a plate out. You got to put all this stuff down, and you put the knife in the peanut butter, and then put the jelly on the bread. You know, the knife and the jelly and all that stuff. You didn't. No, that's exactly. You said to put the jelly on the bread, so that's what I did. He was very interested in following God's plan. He was so interested one day that our father, my dad, his dad, asked him to wash the car. We had a 1976 navy blue Impala station wagon. The original Hummer in the United States of America. This thing was a tank. I'm the youngest of six, and we had to have 8 seats. So he's washing the car, and I'm playing ball out in the yard and playing basketball on the basketball court outside the house. And Dad had come out. He was going to go and officiate a wedding. Really, true story. So he had his black suit on with his white shirt, his black tie. And Glenn starts the car to bring it back up the driveway so that Dad can go and officiate this wedding. And a rocket rifle of water shoots out of the tailpipe and hits Dad in all of his dress clothes right in the sternum. He's got junk all over him down to his wingtip black shoes. You got the picture? He's staring at the car backing up the driveway as he's just been baptized with muffler stuff. He waits until his son gets out of the car, and he looks at him and says, what are you doing? And Glenn looks at him and says, why'd you get all messy? What happened? Water came out of the muffler. What did you do? He said, Dad, you told me to wash the car. And a muffler is a part of the car. I took the hose and stuck it up the tailpipe and washed the muffler. Now, as the younger brother, this is quite an entertaining scene. I know better than to do that. You don't wash out a muffler. You do it once, you know, and then the muffler's going to, at least in Indiana, it's gone. He was very interested in following God's plan. I was 12, he was 16. We were at an International Wesleyan Youth Convention on the campus of the University of Illinois in Urbana-Champaign, Illinois. The minister of the evening, he said that we needed to follow God's plan. And some of you need to accept this challenge perhaps today, but I want to make sure that it's presented in the right way. What we heard as kids were that if you were going to follow God's plan, that meant you were going to be a pastor or a missionary. And I knew at the age of 12 that I was supposed to be in vocational ministry, that I was called to be a pastor, that I was called to help pastors, that I was called even at that moment, and I've never asked for a job and don't intend to, at that moment that I would be involved somehow in the youth movement, the children's ministry, and the youth ministry of the Wesleyan Church. Don't ask me how a 12-year-old kid knows that other than just God revealing His plan. And so I went forward and made that commitment. And I came back to my seat, and I was seated next to Glenn, and Glenn's still sitting there, but he's crying. And I looked at him and I said, what is wrong with you? 16-year-old boys just don't cry. It's okay if you do, you understand, but that's just not normal. What girl did not give you her phone number? Why are you crying? Who hit you? For those of you who understand somebody that was born during that time frame, who gave you a Hertz donut and you couldn't return it? The younger generation, I just lost. I'll give you one in the lobby if you'd like a Hertz donut. He said, I know. He's 16. I know that I am called to be a junior high school science teacher and a coach. But I guess that doesn't count. On May the 21st, 2010... Glenn's number was called at 7 a.m. He didn't wake up. His family just got the results of his autopsy just 2 weeks ago. There is no known cause of death. None. four kids, 20, 17, 12, and 10. 48 years old, a wife of 26 years. Beautiful kids, beautiful family. One of the hardest things I ever did was officiate his funeral. By the way, this message was the funeral message. You live your life, you make it count by giving it to Christ. You live your life and make your life count by loving your family. Glenn loved his family. And Glenn followed God's plan. His life counted. There were teachers that came up to us at the funeral, at the viewing even, and said, you know, your brother witnessed to me in this middle school. I taught in the classroom next to him. I accepted Jesus as my Savior out in the hallway of this public school. There were student athletes that came to us, one of them now a missionary in Czech Republic. It was a horrible game, apparently, one night against their arch rivals. And you do have those in eighth grade, if you understand anything about athletics. And I was at midcourt, and I was crying because I didn't play very well. And your brother came and put his arm around me, and he said, you know what? This is a game. And yeah, we played awful. And yeah, I coached awful, and we lost. But let me tell you something. The best thing you could do right now is to give this situation and your life to Jesus Christ. And so I did. And I prayed to receive Christ right there at center court in that middle school right outside of Wichita, Kansas. Now I'm a missionary in the Czech Republic for Jesus Christ. The superintendent of schools waited until everybody left the cemetery and our family was gathered there. And we were saying our final so long because, you know, Christians don't say goodbye. We say so long for now. And I miss him. But he's had an incredible ministry impact as a junior high school teacher. So much so that the superintendent said, you know, the first time I met your brother, he stood up at a faculty meeting. And we're now the largest school system in Kansas. We weren't then, but we are now. 19 years ago, he stood up and he said this. I'd never met the guy. He's a new teacher. I think we ought to pray at every meeting, every faculty meeting, every staff meeting, every school board meeting. I think we ought to start the meeting that way. And I think we ought to do it in Jesus' name. The superintendent said, I said, why not? To this day, and as long as I'm superintendent of schools, he said to our family, we lead every meeting in prayer in Jesus' name, and it's because of your brother. I didn't correct him, but you understand that you can't follow God's plan and you can't love your family if you haven't given your life to Christ completely. You can try, but you will never get it right. Some of you here today may need to consider the fact that God's calling you. I have asked you to accept Christ. I've asked you to make Him Lord of your life. You've been challenged today to say, you're terrific. I love you. I want to pull in another challenge to you this morning. We're going to pray and we're going to sing and we're going to live our lives for Christ outside these walls. God's calling you into ministry. Maybe you're a young person here. Maybe you're in retirement days. But you know that God's wired you to be in full-time vocational ministry, like the pastor, the missionary type. We're going to get to the other in a second because it all counts. But maybe for the first time today, you'd be willing to make that commitment. You'd be willing to say, I know God's called me to do this. I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know how much training I have to go through. I don't know exactly what hoops I have to jump through, but I'm going to do it right. I know He's called me into ministry, and it doesn't matter what I'm doing now. I know I'm going to set my feet in that direction. I'm willing to say yes to that today. I'd like for you just now to stand on your feet. It's okay. It's just us. It's the highest calling in the world. And it is special. Your life counts. How many of you would say, like Glenn, okay, I'm not an eighth grade science teacher. I don't know how to coach basketball. But I know God wants me to be the best layman for Him that was ever invented. And I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to recommit to that. I'm willing to recommit to my call to ministry. I'm willing to recommit to being the best godly layperson that He's ever made. My mechanic this week, no fooling, true story, I had a car in to put a headlight in and do all the assembly work, which I'm not good at. And his name's Terrell. I've been praying for Terrell for a long time. He came up to me and said, "Jim, recently I accepted Christ." "You did? Without me, you did?" I didn't say that, but I thought it. He really did. He said, "Now I'm in Bible school." It's like, what? You're my mechanic. You can't leave here. Who's going to put in my headlight? He had the biggest smile on his face. He was covered in grease and he wanted a hug. I told him to go take a shower and we'd see each other later. God wants you to realize your life counts today. You need to be a witness for Him. You need to turn greatly on its head for Jesus Christ. There are a lot more lay people than there are clergy in the world. Would you be willing to say yes? I haven't been living like I should, maybe. I've been the best layman, but I'm ready to recommit to that. Whatever it is, however it applies to you, if you're willing to say, "I want to be the best layman for Christ," it's not a competition, you understand, but I'm willing to commit to that today. Would you just stand to your feet? I don't want to leave anybody out. But Jim, I'm living that life, and I'm willing to say yes every day. Ministry, layperson, whatever it is, I want to know, and I want Jesus to know, my life counts for Him. If all of you would stand, if you're able to, we're going to pray a prayer. And then we're going to sing a song of celebration of God's grace. Lord, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I pray for every person who has stood. I pray for every person who has said, "I love you and you're terrific." I pray for every person who has accepted you as Savior and declared you as Lord today. They're starting this journey today. Lord, would you go before us? Would you make the path straight in following you? Would you open doors for us to be the witnesses you want us to be here in Greeley and all the way to Nicaragua and the uttermost corners of the earth? Lord, we want nothing more than to live our lives for you and to please you. And we realize we cannot, we dare not do it without you. So thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the great reminder. If we're going to number our days, help us through your Spirit to make our lives count for you. Amen.